Saint Stephen. Stephen suffered the next in order. His death was occasioned by the faithful manner in which he preached the gospel to the betrayers and murderers of Christ. To such a degree of madness were they excited, that they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. The time when he suffered is generally supposed to have been at the Passover, which succeeded to that of our Lord's crucifixion, and to the era of his ascension in the following spring. Upon this, a great persecution was raised against all who professed their belief in Christ as the Messiah or as a prophet. We are immediately told by Saint Luke that there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and that they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. About 2,000 Christians, with Nicanor, one of the seven deacons, suffered martyrdom during the persecution that arose about Stephen. Paul, what are you looking at? Is the lighting weird?
What?
Huh?
What just happened?
What are you looking at? What are we doing?
I don't know. Let's just keep going.
All right, episode 2. So this week, I'm the martyr.
Yeah.
Right? So I read St. Stephen.
It's kind of a big day for you.
I know, it is. It is. Yeah, I mean, I guess in some ways we honor St. Stephen, the first martyr after Christ. Yeah, so that was fitting. And we talked about it a little bit on the last episode, which was kind of where this came from. You made a joke initially, and I'll just say it again. And if you haven't watched the first podcast or listened, go back and listen to that one. Kind of helps set up, I think this podcast is, to use a phrase of another podcast I love, journey podcast.
Yeah.
It's just, it's going to be one of those podcasts that kind of unfolds as we go. I think it's important that you go back and watch the first episode. That being said, you initially in a conversation said, is it weird as a Stephen to be talking to a Paul? And it was the most like subtle, like theological, had to know the Bible, like joke that you could have possibly made.
It's probably one of the nerdiest jokes I've ever said.
It had so many layers to it that it took me a minute and I was like, oh yeah. So if you don't know, Stephen gets stoned, as we read before, he gets stoned in, and he's the first martyr after Christ for his faith. And he gets stoned actually by a mob of Jewish zealots. And that group was headed up by Saul. And Saul eventually, he becomes Paul in his conversion process, conversion moment.
It's a process.
Or vision.
It took him a week, right?
Yeah. And so in that process, essentially Paul martyrs or orders Stephen to be martyred. So it also felt like a flex a little bit.
A little bit.
Or like you were like kind of muscling up some.
Like square up.
Yeah. Like I'm going to, at any point I could call a mob of people to stone you.
It's been done before.
It literally has. So on that note, this week we honor Stephen.
We honor Stephen, and speaking on behalf of all the Pauls, and especially one that is, you know, a little more guilty than the rest of us in this.
Okay.
You know, we're on this journey to find our music.
Oh, yes.
And I figured, you know, as a way to pay reparations, as I should to the Stephens, this song.
Are you going to be the minstrel?
I'm going to be the minstrel today, okay. And I'm going to serenade you. And
Like David.
Yes.
To Saul.
Oh, actually.
Huh?
Not bad.
I know.
Not bad at all.
That's another subtle one that, like, if you're not quite there with us, then.
That's good. And David was probably a redhead, too. And there's not much
Saul.
Left.
Saul was a redhead.
David was too, I'm pretty sure.
That brings up some weird implications.
It does. Well, it does. But I'm pretty sure Solomon, like, they were like, he's a redhead.
Why do I picture Solomon as blonde?
I don't know.
I think I knew a Solomon who was blonde.
And they were blonde.
Yeah. He was also maybe Mormon? Which, yeah, we'll kind of fits a stereotype.
We'll check out.
Yeah, yeah.
But that's that brings up an interesting topic for a later discussion.
Which one? Redhead
the
or
redhead.
Mormons?
Okay. Both, honestly. Yeah. Both of them.
Yeah, good point. So that all... Oh, so you're going to ease the tormenting spirit.
Yeah.
That is... Yeah. That has come upon me because I'm sitting in the presence of a Paul as a Stephen.
Yeah, some PTSD.
Yeah. We're getting really layered. So how about we just go ahead and attempt a song? You ready?
I'm ready.
3, 2, 1. And we're back.
Welcome back.
Here we are. So if you saw episode 1, the idea is Paul and I are both musicians. And a podcast should have a song, a theme song.
Something recognizable where you guys are like, oh, yeah, this.
Yeah. That, like, it gets you the feel of the moment and gets you all ready to hear what we're going to talk about.
Yeah.
But at the same time, we were like, well, we don't exactly have, maybe it's more fun if we just do it in real time.
Yeah.
So, like.
Make you guys part of the journey with us.
Yeah. It's Journey Podcast.
That's right. In all aspects.
Yeah. So either we do a completely different song every week because we never actually write anything good, or we build it from week to week and it becomes this long saga of a song that we have to try and remember.
Yeah, that actually kind of, it's like a 20-minute intro.
Like every episode we have to write a new verse.
That'd be crazy.
That's a whole different challenge. We'll see. Yeah, how about you guys comment and let us know?
Yeah, let us know what you think. Which one's your favorite one so far?
Yeah, it might also be a good...
Out of the one.
Yeah, do you like the last one or the one we haven't done yet? Because there's only two options.
If they say the one we haven't done yet, then we're like, oh, so you didn't
it's
like
a little
that.
Bit, yeah, it's a little bit like what's behind door one.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's like, well, door one's open. Door two, do you want this one? You don't have a choice.
You have
Here
to.
Here we go. All okay. right, so Paul... We didn't practice anything, so...
No, this is all stream of consciousness.
Yeah, and it's not... It might feel like a bit because we're literally in a studio. And
we did a bit to get
and
into
we're
this.
That's, yeah. And we're fully mic'd up. Like, we meant to do this. And we did mean to do it,
We
but,
meant to record this.
Yeah, but I don't... Like, I think Paul might have something in his head, but I have no idea what he has in his head.
Yeah.
So, let's see what happens.
And I'll say, it's one of those where it's like... Again, it's like you pick up the guitar, and it's like, what does it tell me?
Yeah.
And I don't, for me, I've been in my, if you can't tell by my, those watching, by my sweater, I'm in like full fall mode.
Okay. I feel that.
So I'm like, I'm thinking like fall direction, but then I pick this guitar up, and it's like, I think it's like the nylon part on the, it's not nylon, but it
no,
sounds
No, it's the rubber
like,
bridge.
Oh, that's what it is.
Yeah, yeah. It's
so
all
it makes
muted.
It sound like a medieval instrument.
Yeah.
Which is kind of
And
fun.
Also what you decided to play first.
Yeah.
Made it feel that way, yeah. You're also a little Irish.
That's fair.
And
just
we
a
are
little
in
bit.
A
just got nicked with it.
We did like the space that we're in kind of feels like a tavern.
It does.
And we want this podcast
to
feel
to
like
that?
A tavern. I think I can say words, I guess.
But yeah, so I'm in that fall mode, and when I picked this up, this was kind of where my mind went.
Okay.
To these chords.
So you just go, and then if there's anything to add, I'll add.
Now this is part where it's like, you just got to think about, like, where's the melody at?
Yeah, it can be anywhere. I like that. That's storytelling.
That's storytelling.
Yeah.
I want a face that shines like Stephen. And a faith that's bold like Paul.
Well, I like this. Dun,
It's our little turnaround.
Yeah, I'm trying not to go dark with the lyrics.
Which is easy to do.
Because I know I was about to go like down the rabbit trail of like
get stoned and then get, well, but we'll in go, a biblical way.
Yeah, yeah. In the biblical sense. wait, play it again. How about I just follow the dark rabbit trail?
Go for it. That's, it might bring us somewhere. This is part of the things for those that aren't, that don't write. Like, this is one of the fun parts about writing with another person.
Yeah.
Is, like, just what are the random ideas that you get?
Yeah.
And it might, like, you might say something, I might say something that sparks something. And you've said this before, and it's like, it goes down a path that you never imagined.
Yeah.
But it's exactly what it needed.
Yeah. And in this instance, it doesn't have to be anything.
Yeah, because we'll probably never use this again.
Yeah, but this is not a songwriting podcast.
No, it's not.
But this is a songwriting segment in our podcast. So what was the first part you sang?
I want a face that shines like Stephen. Faith that's bold like Paul.
Yeah.
Sleep real nice in a lion's den like Daniel after all.
Hey, I like that. That's good. Cool.
But that's not the dark.
You went Old Testament
going.
With him.
I know. Well, you have to.
It's true. It all ties back yeah. in.
Because I was thinking like maybe a chorus hook is like, this is where it goes like.
Are we all just martyrs waiting to arrive? At the pearly gates with Peter by our side.
Yeah. Do you know Phil Keaggy?
Are you familiar? Yeah, of course.
It kind of reminds me of something that he would probably do, lyrically at least. I was like, that's great.
Now we're entering the part where we forget we're doing a podcast.
It's too, now we're just writing.
Yeah. All right, so let's go. All right, let's go with what we have.
Okay.
And then see what happens.
I like it.
I don't know if I can remember it. You start it. I don't remember all the Daniel stuff, but I'll just make something new up.
Something about a lion's den.
We'll need to write all this down.
We have it recorded.
I actually like this one, though.
This is fun.
Yeah.
I want a face that shines like Stephen. I want a faith that's bold like Paul. I want to rest like Daniel in the lion's den.
No, that was not good.
That wasn't what you did the first time.
What did I say? Rest like? I want to rest.
I want to rest like.
In the, I want to rest in the lion's den.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
Daniel did after all. Something like
that. I think that's right.
Okay.
You want to take it to the top?
Yeah.
Okay.
This might be one worth
doing something with.
Yeah.
I want a faith that's bold.
Oh, no. That's right.
No, it's a
face
that shines. I want a face
that shines like Stephen. I want a faith that's bold like Paul. I want to rest down in a lion's den like Daniel after all. Are we all just martyrs waiting to arrive? St. Peter at the pearly gates standing by our side. Are we all just martyrs? Are we all just martyrs? Are we all just martyrs after all? Are we all just martyrs? Are we all just martyrs? Are we all just martyrs after all?
Going wildly out
yeah,
of
yeah, yeah. Also, it's weird to like kind of happy, dark.
Yeah, that's true.
Sing, are we all just martyrs?
I think that's kind of the irony of it, though.
Yeah.
I think there's something joy there, though. Being a martyr.
That's true.
Yeah.
Oh.
Find joy in our suffering.
All right, now we're just like we're like reveling in the.
Did we actually just write our theme in the second?
We might have. We might
now
have.
You guys have to let us know what you, yeah. what you think.
Yeah. All right. I think there's a full
something
there.
There.
Yeah. All right. So then we'll see if this one continues.
You know what I want to see as well is if you guys have any lyric ideas.
Yes.
Comment those down and then we'll see if we can make them work.
Yeah.
We'll start putting it together.
Yeah. Yeah. Piecing it together.
Piecing it together.
But I think that type of thing, like Martyrs wrote, "Are we all just martyrs?"
I like that hook. I like that hook.
If we need something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it can't just see the graphic and it's like,
no.
Are we all just martyrs? People, you're going to be like, at work, working on something. You're like, "Are we all just martyrs?" Person's going to look over and be, "What are you saying?"
And then, "Ooh la la la."
All right, well, tempting spirit lifted.
There we go.
I feel good.
I feel lifted.
I do too.
Now let's talk about death.
You ready? Yeah. 3, 2, 1. All right.
We're back.
We're back.
I love how I keep saying that every time.
I know. We're always back. Yeah. We're here. We're like the second coming.
We're always here.
I mean, not true.
Yeah, that's true. But I mean,
he is here, but he is coming.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a different topic.
That's... I'm not ready for that one.
Got to research that one a little bit.
Yeah, right.
No, but actually that kind of hits at what we talked about last week being or last episode, which is, yeah, the question you posed, which was.
He asked me like I'm supposed to remember. Yeah. Why are we not excited or why do we fear the return of the Lord?
Yeah. Yeah, so if you haven't watched that one, go back and watch episode one. And today, Paul, I have a question for you.
I'm so excited.
So this question, how about I just ask the question?
Okay.
Because I'm intentionally asking it in this specific way.
Mm.
And I hope that, and potentially it's, maybe I shouldn't bookmark it, but maybe it's the episode title. Is the question.
Okay. I haven't heard it, so but I'm down.
Okay. This is episode two, so we're figuring it out.
That's true.
But
that's the name of the episode.
Yeah. No. We're figuring it out. Yeah. It's not a bad episode title. There's got to be another podcast that has that.
Probably.
All right. Episode two.
Okay.
The question I have for you. Man, this is so loaded.
I love it.
Like every piece of it's so loaded. All right. Here's the question. Episode number two. Question for you, Paul, is... Was the Book of Enoch written by demons?
That is the episode title.
Okay, let me say it one more time.
Yeah, please.
For those of you in the back. Was the Book of Enoch written by demons?
Mamma mia.
And then this is not a multiple choice question.
No. Can you give me a couple hints? No, I think what's tough, and I know you know this already, just because you how you set it up, is like there are so many levels inside there that I feel like we need to ask first. You know what I mean? It's like, so the first question is, you said, was the Book of Enoch? First, some people are like, what is the Book of Enoch? And other people are like, what?
Yeah.
Just in general.
Yes.
So it's like, okay, let's answer those questions first before we can,
yeah,
as best as we can before we get into the meat of it.
And then what else was wrong with the question?
Well, also I love, because of what we're about to say, what the Book of Enoch is and what it talks about.
Yeah.
It's like, so what it talks about, you're asking, did those characters also write it?
Which I feel like is a reasonable question.
It is. And actually it's more reasonable than some people might think on the forefront.
Yes.
Which, just to add that little like marker for myself so I don't forget.
Yeah.
Is like the beautiful side of evil.
Okay. You should ask that on the next episode.
That's
fair. Is there a beautiful side of evil?
Yeah, and it's kind of a weird conundrum.
Yeah, because of the dualistic but non-dualistic nature of creation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But even on outside of that, even because I think that's one part of it. But then we look at it as something that appears good but is evil.
Right.
Or something that appears good but leads to harm. Or it might be its intent is good, but it leads to harm.
Yeah.
So, I mean, even with that as a... Oh, man, I'm just throwing out examples out the top. But even when we look at, like, Milton's Paradise Lost.
Okay.
Or Dante's Inferno. Is that...
Yeah.
Dante.
Yeah. Yeah, well, and there's...
It's in the title.
I think there's three parts to that one.
There are.
So the Inferno, I think, is the part
one. It's part one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, yeah, and then there's,
Milton
like, Purgatory.
Did the same thing
and...
with Paradise Lost. He has a trilogy.
Yes.
Because he's trying to copy Dante.
Yeah.
But even with that, it's like, so what he...
I mean, aren't we all trying to copy Dante?
Come on. Come on. He walked all the way through.
This particular episode is full of, like, theology student jokes.
It really is.
Already. Like, I don't know what the timestamp is,
we've
but
lost
we're...
everybody already. Well, so what's interesting about this, for those that don't... I'll just stick with Paradise Lost for right now.
Okay. Okay, you're already into it.
Yeah.
I just want to briefly say.
Oh, yeah.
The question itself is so nuanced and intentionally nuanced because I was trying to think of a way to ask this particular question to get us into an introductory conversation on the topic of the Book of Enoch, but and also like the broader topic of heavenly host, spiritual beings, the supernatural, or however we want to talk about that, the realms and all of those things. It's all in that question.
It is.
And technically, yeah. My question is somewhat like has subject error in it, mm-hmm. in really unique ways that hopefully like we'll be able to unravel the question a little bit.
Yeah, I'm
throughout the
by
course
the end,
of this
we
episode.
Can kinda just
yeah. So I think what up. you were trying to jump into, which I think is important, and I'll just say like as what you were trying to get into, which is documents, historical documents,
yeah.
and the validity of those historical documents.
Yeah, yeah. And I think we'll probably end up saying this again. I am saying it again in some way, but I guess to put a pin into that one, to close that little corner up and then jump to the first half again, is like, so here's a book that was written with a lot of creative liberty. Paradise Lost. Same with Dante's Inferno. It's like,
yes.
Yes, there is truth inside of it. It is based inside of Paradise Lost, for those who don't know, is like a poetic telling of the creation account, the fall of man. This epic tale about that. So there's a lot of liberty done. But what's interesting, because a lot of people haven't read Paradise Lost.
But categorically, it would be similar to a...
like a fanfic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I was thinking, like, to put not... what is it? Chronicles of Narnia.
Oh, yeah.
So
it's not to that level.
Right. But it would be in the same, like, literary category.
Yeah.
Except it's poetry.
It is. Yeah.
So that would be more fiction specific in the literary Chronicles of Narnia.
Yeah.
This would be a similar feel, meaning that mm-hmm. he's expounding on it.
Yeah.
And making his own, kind of writing a song about it.
Right.
In some ways.
Yeah.
But through poetry. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think the thing that's interesting about it is a lot of people get their theology from Paradise Lost that's not in the Bible anywhere. But we hold to it like it is Bible, but it's like that's actually not the Bible.
Or a lot of theology that we all just assume,
right,
is influenced by it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And the same with our view of hell from Dante's Inferno.
Right.
It's like the idea of it being these rings and these circles. That's Dante. That is nowhere in the Bible.
It's not.
So why do I say that? And that's kind of goes to the demon part of it. It's like, because of what we're gonna talk about, like, we probably won't get into the content of it, but it's funny because it talks very...
We can unfold that later.
That's fair.
Yeah.
But it talks very negatively about demons and
sure.
these evil fallen beings. And so it'd be funny if they were the ones who wrote it.
Right.
But it could be, and they're just misleading. But we'll jump into that.
Yeah.
I just wanted to try to, like, I opened that up, like, I should try to lock that up a little bit and then jump back to the front.
Yeah.
So... Here's what I want to start with.
Okay.
Because you brought up an interesting word, which was the host of heaven.
Okay, yes.
And so I'm going to pull my phone up here.
Okay. And one of the things that I didn't think about until I posed the question just now.
Yeah.
Because I've been thinking about this question today is I didn't think about the fact that, and this, maybe this is a later thing, but I'll go ahead and bring it into the foreshadowing of the conversation. Who writes the first five books of the Old Testament?
It's believed to be Moses.
Right.
Yeah.
So it's just kind of interesting that like, yeah, Moses, who essentially leads God's people into the promised land, is the one writing the text down and all these, the origins about his people. And so the demons writing Enoch, it would be a weird parallel.
Funny.
Or I guess not a parallel. It would be a weird
deception?
Is perfectly, like, deception is, like, that's the word.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
That is the word.
I thought bird was the word. No. But, yeah, so, Stephen.
You almost made me rabbit show in a really weird direction. And I think you know what direction. All right, so.
Anyway. they're like, can you please get on with it?
Loose flyers.
We're trying. We're in too good of a mood. Someone let us have fun. I don't know who it was.
They gave us the keys to the studio, and here we are.
Yeah. That's on them.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, so you want to take it back to Book of Enoch?
I'm actually going to take it as my intro to the Book of Enoch.
Perfect.
I'm going to start with the Bible.
Let's do it. Okay.
Which a lot of people are like, how?
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah.
But I'm going to start in a place that people that might see where I'm going aren't expecting.
I like that.
You expect me to jump into Genesis 6.
You do that to me a lot.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I also just cut you off right in the middle of saying Genesis 6.
No, that's great. That's probably good. But it's like, that's probably where you think I'd start. Sure. I'm actually going to start in Acts chapter 6, verse 10.
I like this.
And we're going to start with the stoning of Stephen.
Okay.
Isn't that great?
Yeah, it's perfect.
Dude, I was working hard on
this. I mean, I don't know how great it is, but like, it for the podcast, suck. It's awesome. No, I just mean like, you know, like what's happening. It's like,
oh, yeah. Thank you. We'll see if it's good.
It's perfect. I like it.
So Genesis 6:10.
Nope.
Acts 6:10.
There you go.
My goodness. A little Freudian slip there.
You want to go to it so bad.
I do. My body is
I think that will have to just be a whole other question.
I think it will.
But because I like what you're about to do,
yeah,
you're doing it from a more like scholarly approach.
Trying to.
Versus just jumping in on a headline.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because Genesis 6 by itself is currently a headline, which I love.
Absolutely.
I love that.
It's a great headline.
It is a great headline.
Yeah.
Most people have no idea what we're talking about. The ones that do are like, yes.
say the thing.
But also, like, I'm not sure how much people that are currently talking about the events that happen in Genesis 6 and how that unfolds are also looking at the holistic conversation throughout Scripture.
Yeah.
Throughout the Bible by itself.
Because there's a lot littered throughout Scripture.
There's so much.
Yeah.
Like, way, absolutely. Yeah, way more than I could imagine.
Same. Yeah. I keep like this one is brand new to me.
That's cool.
From today, reading the account of Stephen.
That's awesome.
So I was like, oh wow, it's right here.
That's cool.
So it starts. I'm gonna start with Stephen.
Acts six,
yes. Verse 10.
Also interesting.
It is interesting.
Yeah.
Always a six. And it says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So why did I say that first?
Oh yeah.
And what's interesting is because when we look at Stephen, what did he do? Well, he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And he was doing incredible signs and wonders. And he was very, from what we get from the text, Stephen as a person was seemed to have been a more like gentle, humble person, but was very confident and strong in his faith and his preaching of the gospel.
Yeah.
And so what was happening was here he is doing these signs and wonders and speaking in this way very boldly about Christ. And people are like, we hate this.
Yeah.
And so he's there reasoning with them and they don't know how to argue him back.
Yeah. And read what you read first. again?
Yeah, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking.
So it was stirring up anger within them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which is, yeah.
There's a lot of levels to that even in itself.
Yes.
And
so the truth they were speaking was stirring up an anger within them.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And then so jumping ahead a little bit to Acts chapter 6, verse 15, all who sat in the council saw that his, Stephen's, face was like the face of an angel. And now this is an interesting connection to Ecclesiastes 8:1 that says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed.
Mm.
And so why am I starting with this? Because that's not even the main hook that I really want to get into.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think it's interesting because, like, here's Stephen, a very strong man of God.
Right.
I mean, I think it's hard to deny that just based on him just being a martyr. It's like,
yeah,
of course, and the first one.
Yeah, and a person that would fall into the meek category.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of layers to this person, and he's not someone that we should easily disregard.
Sure.
So what happened, for those who don't know, is they really didn't like what was going on. They couldn't argue with him because he was a little too wise for them. And the spirit that was within Stephen was stirring up this anger within them because it's righteousness and unrighteousness.
Right.
And they were like, we don't know what to do. So what they did was they went out and got a bunch of false witnesses, put him in front of a council, and accused him of speaking blasphemy against God, against Moses, the law. And so these are the things that they're built upon,
right?
The Jewish nation at that time.
Yeah.
And so that was a big thing with Jesus. That's what he was speaking out against, how they were basically butchering what he had given them.
Yes.
And they're like, no, you're the one who's blaspheming.
Right.
Little, you know, finger pointing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So then what does Stephen do? Because they're accusing him of all this stuff, and they say, okay, what do you say? And then so we have this long history lesson from Stephen. He doesn't go, I didn't say that. He goes, okay, let's go back to Abraham.
Love this.
And it's like, what?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so what's interesting about this is the significance of why Stephen said what he said. Because he basically gives a history lesson from Abraham to Moses.
Yeah.
They're accusing him of denying the law and throwing it out. And he's saying, uh-uh. I know the history. I know who we are.
Yeah.
This is who we are, and this is who we are now with Christ.
Yes.
And one of the things that he says in there, this is Acts 7, verse 42. Stephen is preaching to the people during that. He brings up the Israelites, and that they made a golden calf to worship. And he says, but God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven.
Mm. Yeah.
That's where I was bringing it to. And so it's like,
you almost like bowed up when you said that.
I was so excited. I am excited.
I love that.
So the host of heaven.
Yes.
Okay, so we see it pop up here. You mentioned it earlier.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? And so yeah. As far as, I think it's like the Lexham Christian Dictionary, whatever it is.
Okay.
I can't remember the exact thing, but it's a big dictionary.
It's someone else's scholarly work.
Yeah, someone much smarter than me.
Yeah.
So the host of heaven, as it's defined, is something that we can see scattered throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the book of 2 Kings. That's not what I'm trying to say. But yeah, we see it scattered throughout Scripture. Here it is. The host of heaven is an army of angelic beings or pantheon of demonic false gods, sometimes used to refer to the sun, moon, and stars. And so now what that did was just open up a whole new world for us.
Whole new world.
One of my favorite Disney movies.
I know, I had to, yeah. Yeah, but the funny thing is, like, even what you just said to describe it is layered with inconsistent things. So, like, a pantheon of false gods.
Yeah.
That's not.
That doesn't connect.
That's not, no. And it goes into, like, you and I have talked about this a lot. But it's creating correct terminology.
Yeah.
So like through translations, not just through translations, but through actual evidence of this might be jumping too far.
Mm.
But through actual evidence of the Jewish people who did not want things like the Book of Enoch.
Yeah.
To that Yeah, let me not go too far into that. The
We're headed there next, though.
So okay, okay.
Yeah, yeah. So you're in the right spot.
Okay. But it, essentially, taking words that we would normally use for to mean one thing, they're used in a translation, and they're actually being misused, even though they're technically correct. So, and what I mean by that is, like, when you say a pantheon of false gods, it's not a pantheon of fake gods.
Correct.
It's a pantheon of false, meaning not the true one.
Not correct. Yeah.
Yeah. The non-correct gods, not fake gods, not gods that don't exist.
Right.
Gods that do exist, but are false.
Yes.
Meaning
absolutely.
They represent a deception.
Yes.
Of, they are deceivers. They represent the great deception.
Yeah.
And so therefore they are false, not fake.
Yes.
That's a big thing, I feel like, for me.
That's huge.
In a definition where we go, oh yeah, they were just worshiping false idols. Mm. False does not mean fake.
Yeah.
In the translation, it does not mean fake. False means not true.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore a God that is real.
Yeah.
Acting in a mode of deception.
Yeah.
In order to bring on worship that's not theirs to receive. But they are actual beings.
Yeah, it's not denied. By the definition.
Right.
And I think that's an important thing to say, even where we're at in the conversation, is we're not saying that this does exist. We're saying that this text doesn't say it doesn't exist.
Yes, and also bringing up the simplicity of the English language and the translations.
Yeah.
And how we just very quickly allow something to mean something that it doesn't mean, just because a word like that, technically in context, could mean fake.
Correct. Yeah.
But doesn't in that context.
Not in that context.
So then we just pretend like there aren't other gods.
Yeah. And I think it was an interesting one, because some people, I've heard this as a rebuttal to this, and I'm going to have to quote Michael Heiser in this, because how do you not have this conversation and not quote him? Because he did such amazing work in this area.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so one of the things that a lot of people bring up is, well, there's a verse that says, you know, there are no other gods before Yahweh.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I'm changing that verse a little bit to really emphasize the point of what people are saying.
Sure.
But it says, there are no other gods before me. And it's like, okay, that's a big statement.
Yeah.
Obviously.
Yeah.
But what does that mean? Does that mean that there are literally zero others? Well, it's like, well, let's let scripture interpret scripture.
Yes.
There's another verse, and I can't remember the reference off the top of my head. I didn't write this in my notes. This is just coming
up
here.
Yeah, go for it, yeah.
But there's a verse where Babylon is talking about them as a city. Mm. And it says, there are no other cities before us.
Right.
And it's like, well, hold on a second.
Yeah.
We know for a fact that there were other cities.
Right.
So if we're going to let scripture interpret scripture, if we're going to let language be language and look at it correctly, Babylon is saying that we are so great, no one compares to us.
Sure.
God is saying, I am so great, no one compares to me.
Yes.
And honestly, it would be kind of ridiculous if there were zero other the word God in this is translated as Elohim.
Right.
Which even we can go into what even that word means. But it's like for God to say, I am there's no others before me. I'm the only one. It's like, well, that's actually kind of weak if you're the only one.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, it's like, like I am the greatest leprechaun. It's
right.
Like, what?
There
aren't any. So like,
Yeah. And even as Christians, I think we're okay with saying like, yeah, there is a God that is the creator God that's bigger than everything that we have to have faith to believe in. We see the effects more so than we actually physically see him, right? And we're okay with that. But as soon as we go, there are other spiritual entities that are actual Elohim or gods, lowercase g, we go like, that can't be, like, they must just all be like underlings
Which, I mean, you're right.
and that's not true, but it's also a little bit, I feel like it's not a way for us to actually go, there are a bunch of underlings.
Yeah.
We tend to go, they're probably just like no big deal. Kick them under the rug. They don't exist.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like I'm not afraid of spiders if I never see one in my house.
Right.
That doesn't mean spiders don't exist.
They're just not a threat to you.
Yeah, they're just not a threat to me. But the thing is like the underlings of the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, they are a threat to me.
Yeah.
And a lot of times I'm calling them something else.
Mm.
Also, we're pretty far down the road.
We are. We got to kind of pull it back slightly.
Yeah. So,
yeah.
So I think unpacking even what you brought up about the original Hebrew there of the difference between there are no gods, there are no Elohim before Yahweh.
Yeah.
That would be the translation of it.
Yeah.
Other gods, there are no other Elohim before Yahweh.
Yeah.
The differentiation of that there are gods.
Yeah.
But Yahweh is Yahweh.
Yeah, and I think that's a hard thing that we run into because we have an idea of what the word God means.
Right.
And we do that with a lot of things. We apply our definition toward something.
Sure.
I mean, we see that even if you take a word from 30 years ago, and you watch a movie that's, from the 1940s, you can laugh at them because it's like, they're saying that word, but that word means something different to me now.
Yeah, exactly.
And so I laugh because that's my definition that I'm putting on you.
Yeah.
But you've got a whole different definition. So what we have to do is, what's their definition? What are they doing? So it's like, how does the Bible describe this?
Yes.
And one of my quick and easy ways to do that.
And by this?
The word Elohim.
Okay.
Yes. And one of, I guess the quickest way that I look at it is, okay, well, how do we see it used throughout Scripture?
Yeah, yeah.
We did an episode on this on the Tipsy Theology podcast.
Yeah, yeah.
Which I can link that below for people that want to see us talk more about that specifically.
Yeah.
But for a quick summary for our use today, so that it's used many times throughout Scripture. Oftentimes we see it as a capital G God, capital G. Other times we see it sometimes in the same sentence.
Right.
As a lowercase g God to refer to other things.
Yeah.
We see it refer to the word that gets translated as angel in our English text, which is Elohim in the original Hebrew. And we even see it in specific, and this is the like linchpin for me, is it's referred to Samuel when Saul goes to the witch in Endor and summons him back from the dead. She calls him an Elohim, Samuel.
So what Paul just said,
it's a lot,
is in what is in the Bible, not in Lord of the Rings.
Correct. Because that is a Lord of the Rings word, isn't it? Or like a
Star Wars.
Well,
it just sounds
Wars.
Like it.
It does.
Witch in Endor?
Yeah.
I think Endor is in Lord of the Rings.
It might be.
I think it is. But.
But yeah.
All right. So yes.
So there's.
I'm going to end our rabbit trail.
Yes.
Because that was a big rabbit trail.
It was a big rabbit trail.
That I feel like really, I feel like that rabbit trail set up context. Because I think what we should do now is let's come all the way back to the surface and go like, all right.
Take a breath.
Here's, yeah, yeah. But also let's like over future episodes, we can get really deep into specific pieces of those.
Yeah.
Those things. But I think some of that is just context of basically saying this. There are things that we've allowed to mean the wrong thing and no one said anything wrong.
Yeah.
Technically, but we've allowed it to just be a wrong viewpoint perspective of things that really we need to bring back central, and we need to go like, hey, false gods, not fake gods, just deceptive gods.
Yeah.
But real gods, lowercase g, that are in existence. And so that all being said, and then letting Scripture talk for itself. So I think let's go back to the so that kind of hits a few things within the question I initially asked. It does, but I think that was important to set up the context of that.
I think so.
And kind of also just set up the context of understanding our language is actually really important. I mean,
absolutely.
And let me just put it this way, like, let's go outside of the world of philosophy and theology, and let's just go to like what I feel like is always a hot button topic, which is like leadership. So like in leadership, like any leadership podcast you watch, or let's go to even like self-help stuff. The most important thing in all of that is language. It's what Absolutely. You're saying.
Yeah.
And how critical it is to always be saying the same thing.
Mm.
And the problem I feel like we've had in Christendom, especially, is that we've allowed a deception to creep in that's creating a wrong perspective of the spiritual reading of the Bible, which is very plain, but we've allowed the deception of saying, it's not that those words meaning this or this is not that serious.
Yeah.
No, it's pretty serious.
It's a big deal.
Because it changes completely how we approach everything.
Yes.
So let's take all of that context and let's bring it all the way back to Book of Enoch. What is the Book of Enoch?
Mm. Whew, well, no, that's great. I appreciate you saying that.
Yeah.
Because I love my rabbit trails.
Well, and I think I call it the end of a rabbit trail.
Which it is.
It was a rabbit trail, but it was pretty central to just understanding the importance of language.
Yeah.
And how things throughout history have been either pigeonholed or misrepresented by intention.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I want to bring some of that stuff up as we get into it.
Especially as we are going to talk specifically about the Book of Enoch now.
Yeah.
That's a great little segue right there.
Yeah.
Is the intention of how we've been told to view this.
Right.
So what is it? So Enoch, who is the seventh from Adam.
Yes.
I think his dad was Jared. He's the great grandfather of Noah. Let's
no,
go with that one.
it starts with an M.
No, Methuselah is his son.
No, I think.
Is there another one?
Sorry, keep going.
It doesn't. Yeah, we could look that up. We got a Bible right here.
Oh, yeah. Didn't you have a physical? Hand me your actual Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Bible.
Let's get the actual Bible out.
Yeah, hand me the actual Bible. And for those of you who say that this is the actual Bible and not your phone. By the way, this is still technology. Ever heard of the printing press?
Ooh. Gutenberg.
You did it again. But keep going.
You
I'll
said
find
him again.
It. I'll keep going.
Yeah.
Because I think Jared's his grandfather. But keep going.
You might be right. So Enoch, it's a very interesting figure that isn't written. There's not a lot written about him specifically in the Bible.
There's actually nothing written about Enoch in the Old Testament except for
verse. Basically
chronology?
Yeah, the chronology and within that.
Is that the right word for it? Probably.
The ancestry? I think
ancestry.com
Hashtag
Jinx.
Sponsor us.
Oh boy.
That would be weird, wouldn't it?
Talk about spirits.
So it says that Enoch walked with God, and then he was no longer. and so he's a significant figure because he's not only one of two people to have never died, but he's the first one.
I was wrong. Paul was right.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. I did not think I was right about
that. I wanted to say it like that because I knew how much life it would give you. Okay.
You're such a blessing.
Here's a side note. I feel like the Holy Spirit reminds me of this. I sound like the most Pentecostal person ever by saying that. But I find it important to say that because I'm not just thinking about it. Like, I'm not just thinking good things. the Spirit of God within me has to bring those good things to my mind.
No, same.
But I was like, man, if I just, the people who are supposed to do jobs that benefit me, why don't I just say, hey, thank you so much for doing a great job?
Yeah.
Why don't I just say that all the time? It's so, it literally takes zero time and it means so much to people.
Yeah.
So there's that little piece of.
That's a good little nugget.
Yeah.
That's nice.
All right. Yeah. So really the first time we see, I'm in Genesis 5, but I think it's actually in Genesis 4 where we see him for the first time.
Okay. Because I think that's where, it's after the descendants of Cain.
Yeah.
I think.
Genesis 5 is where we really see how old he is, but he's mentioned in Genesis 4 because it mentions the line of Cain.
Mm.
Yeah, so in 17.
Well, the line
4,
of Cain
17.
Is, that's a different Enoch.
Cain, It is a different Enoch.
Yeah, which actually is a whole other topic, right, in and of itself.
I know. but maybe we should mention that. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, which is a whole...
Same spelling.
When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Cain did. To Enoch was born Irad, and then Irad fathered...
Good luck with these names.
Yeah. Mehujal. And then he fathered Methuselah. Methuselah fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. Now, the interesting thing in this breakoff, though, is that... because Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is technically from the line of Seth.
Correct.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's actually an interesting distinction. So you have Adam and Eve.
They make a distinction of Enoch, seventh from Adam.
Right.
Is very distinct from Enoch of Cain.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, because, and the reason why, maybe we should say this. So if you look at the chronology of Jesus.
Yeah.
In, was it Matthew and Luke? Maybe not in Luke. Matthew, Mark? Anyways, in Matthew, definitely.
Yes. he definitely had
it. It's right here. I could just look at it. in Matthew, it does not go back to Cain.
Correct.
Because Cain was cursed.
Yeah.
So the bloodline of Cain was cursed.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that specifically. But anyways.
Because it's applicable to this.
It is.
Very book that we're about to talk about. Yeah.
So we need to do a whole episode on just like Genesis 1 through 5 or just Genesis 1.
Genesis 1, 1's plenty.
Yeah, good point. but yeah, I mean, just like quickly saying like at Genesis 5, you kind of have a reset. In Genesis 5, it starts back and it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man and made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. So then it goes through and it names each one. And it names Seth as the firstborn again of Adam.
Yeah.
So it kind of resets there. And then from Seth, you have Enosh. And then Enosh is Canaan. And then Canaan fathers Mahalalel. There we go. And then Mahalalel fathers Jared. And then Jared fathers Enoch. So you're like, why are you going through all of this? This is the most boring part of the Bible. It's actually not. The chronology of the Bible is probably the most...
insanely important.
It's so important.
Yeah.
It is boring to read.
It's one of those, like, if we didn't have this ancestry, this, I'm just going to keep saying that.
Okay. Ancestry.com?
Ancestry.com.
Stay away.
we'll get into that another time. if we don't have that, it's hard to verify a lot of things. And potentially, Christ is void.
Yes.
If this gets corrupted.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, because what you're looking at is a purity of bloodline.
Yeah.
And the importance of that. And it's like, why do you keep saying bloodline? It's like, well, if you're a Christian, then the blood of Christ is central to being a Christian.
Yeah.
And the reason why the blood of Christ is important is because the bloodline of Christ is important. And why is that important? It's important because Genesis 6.
Yeah, you said it. The tagline.
we're actually not even talking about tonight.
No, but I will say, so going back to the book of Enoch, Enoch himself.
Yeah.
So Enoch was, we don't really know much about him, as we said. It basically says he walked with God and then he was no longer.
And let's talk about that for a second. Yeah. Because it says, when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years. That's a long time. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. Why did I say it like that? He walked with God. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Apparently, they were not important.
He's like, eh.
Yeah. Well, so that's a funny like youth pastor joke to make. But the truth is the importance of the bloodline is the firstborn.
Yeah.
So yeah as you go through, like Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had the sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, which is kind of
interesting. That's kind of interesting, right?
It's kind of interesting. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Mm-hmm. Now, the breakdown of that, too, is like if you look at the footnotes of that, it's a lot of times it'll say he walked with God, and he was not for...
the Lord took him.
Yeah, and he was not to be found. So the footnote in there from the translation is that he walked with God and he was not, or he was not to be found. Hmm. So there is a mythology to Enoch.
Yeah.
And I say mythology because it's not actually in the Bible.
Correct. Yeah.
But there is a mythology with Enoch that it's not that he was potentially taken up, but that he was taken aside.
Yeah.
In a monk-like state, similar to John the Baptist.
Yeah. And we kind of see that in the book of Enoch itself.
Right.
Where there's times where they have to go and find him.
Yeah.
And they're like, where is he?
Yeah. And it's similar to John the Baptist. It's similar to Moses. It's similar to a lot of key figures that are critical to... the writing of the Bible and the moving of God's people, that there are intentional people that set time aside and they are just with God.
Yeah.
And it's credited to them. Like it's credited to them throughout that they are put aside to be with God. And the only other person who was with God and was not was
Elijah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you only have two instances of this. But Enoch is the first.
Yeah.
And then we just never hear about him again.
Yeah, he's just kind of like, meh.
I mean, we have a lot of stuff about Elijah.
It's true. Yeah.
So that is interesting.
The interesting thing is what we see from Enoch mostly, especially in the New Testament, is references to his writings.
Yes.
But we don't see references necessarily talking about him. Except for Hebrews, it brings him up.
It does.
Yeah, that's right. I was like, no, actually, there's another spot that talks about him.
Yeah, so in the Old Testament, Enoch is not by name mentioned again.
Correct.
So in the Old Testament, you see him mentioned, you see him only mentioned once, Genesis 5.
Yeah.
And then you don't see it again until he's mentioned in Luke, I believe Luke 14. And I need to bring that up. You gave me a version that has all this commentary in it.
It's the study Bible.
Yeah, which is something to talk about.
It is, yeah, especially in light of this.
Yeah, let me see if I can find
it. But while you're pulling that up, I kind of want to do a little intro for the Book of Enoch as well.
Okay.
As we're going into this. Because Enoch is a significant figure that we see, even with just the one verse we see in the Old Testament about him in Genesis. That alone kind of sets him up to be someone who's worth paying attention to. And so the Book of Enoch is believed to be the writings based on what he wrote. Now there are three books of Enoch. There's Enoch 1, 2, and 3. But the 2 and 3 are typically considered just like fan fiction and not to be authenticated. And so Enoch 1 is the one that you really is the only thing that people are referencing or referring to when they talk about the Book of Enoch.
Yeah, and it's broken up into different books.
So the easiest
thing to say is like Book of Enoch, the Book of the Watchers.
Yeah.
And then the parables.
Correct.
So those
within Enoch 1, there are things where it's like, I don't know about that.
Yeah, and some of it is like translation passed down.
Correct.
So the other thing that's important to say is like the Book of Enoch it's taken from Enoch, the seventh from Adam.
Yeah.
That doesn't necessarily mean that it was actually him who wrote it.
Right.
And it definitely doesn't mean it's him who wrote all of it. However, it's true of apocryphal books that many apocryphal books are named after key biblical figures.
Yeah.
What's weird is that the Book of Enoch is written using his name way before any other apocryphal books.
Yeah.
So like if you look at apocryphal books who take like the Gospel of Judas, there's several other ones, but
there's the Gospel of Mary.
Yeah. So like those, it's common for early Christians to have written apocryphal writings that are more like fan fiction off of it. Honestly, the same thing as like The Chosen, like The Chosen is basically fan fiction of, like modern depiction of with elaborations on different things.
Mm-hmm.
And so that type of thing is like, well, technically if you were to read The Chosen in 1,000 years, you're reading an apocryphal writing.
Yes.
So it's all these things that didn't technically happen in the Bible. Someone just expounded on storylines.
It was
lines.
Their vision of what, same with like Paradise Lost. It's like, what do I think could have happened in between the stuff we know happened?
Yeah. But it's important to distinguish in the Book of Enoch that the timelines. Do you want to talk a little bit about that? So like Enoch, 1 Enoch, 2 Enoch, 3 Enoch, they're dated differently.
That's something you know way more about than me.
Okay.
So I want to hear you say it.
Okay. Okay.
You dove way more into that.
I don't remember where it is, but I feel like something's brought up in like Luke 14. I'd have to look it up later, but
I'll do some searching while you're talking about timeline.
Okay. Just look up, cause the main one is, Hebrews 10. So Hebrews 10 brings up, Enoch very specifically. And then maybe we can just listen to it.
I was doing an audiobook earlier.
There we go. Briefly to jump through this, if you look at the 66 books of the Bible, they're written at different points in time, and they're accredited to different writers, all by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Book of Enoch, as we understand it, for the most part, the version that we had initially was what we would call like the Ethiopian version. So the Ethiopian version of the Book of Enoch was the one that we've had for a long time. It was in an Ethiopic language, but translated to that language, believed to be from Hebrew and then into Greek and then into the Ethiopic language and then later on into English. And actually later on by, I had the guy's name, later on into English. What was the guy's name? All right. Not right now. I won't tell you. But anyways, it was translated later on into English. And the thing that's interesting about that is, when you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, so the Dead Sea Scrolls are, so we should have jumped into this right away. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, did you find it?
Yes. That's what it has in Luke.
Oh, yeah. Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting.
So in this would actually be technically the first mention of Enoch.
In the New Testament.
In the New Testament.
Yes.
So you want to read it?
Yeah. So this is following that same chronology there.
And all we're doing is using scripture to tell who Enoch actually is.
Yeah.
And then potentially tie that to what
genealogy.
Thank you.
That's it. So this is Luke 3, starting in verse 23, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So it starts with Jesus, and then it says he was from the son of, all the way down to verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, yeah. The son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of God, or the son of Adam, the son of God.
Yeah.
And so that's that first bringing back into showing that he is, Jesus is a descendant of the bloodline of Enoch.
Right.
Starting with Adam.
Yeah. And so that falls back in line with the seventh from Adam.
Yes.
So that's the importance of the genealogy, is that basically what you're looking at is Luke, several thousand years later, is writing down the genealogy that lines up with Genesis 5.
Yeah.
So it brings some validity in tying in the New Testament and the Old Testament together and basically setting up like, hey, this is the same story. We're continuing this story. Yeah. it, with the events that are happening. Do you want to also look up? It's Hebrews 10. Yeah, so, and just to briefly bring this together, because I feel like there's so much stuff that we
kind of just spread it out for everyone.
We did, yeah. So like, to simply put, like, when we look at who Enoch is and the book of Enoch itself, what is believed and understood, and I think people would argue this and have argued this for a long time, even a lot of the early Christians, like, when you look at, and by early Christians, I'm not talking about early church. I'm talking about, like, people who knew Paul but actually lived a little bit later. And then you have people like Tertullian, who was like 160 AD. You have like Clement. You have Origen. You have a lot of these early church fathers that helped develop the creeds and different things like that, that a lot of them actually vouched for the Book of Enoch as canonical, and not the whole thing. And a lot of it was because some of it, the beginning of it, the Book of the Watchers, most of the Book of the Watchers, and then the parables, they predate the birth of Christ. So, and the reason why we know this is because what we had was the Ethiopian text. And then when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in, I believe, 1948, or 1947, just before Israel became a state again, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, basically at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were, the second most copied book other than the Bible was the Book of Enoch. And the Book of Enoch and the Essenes were at Qumran. And so Qumran is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were. And Qumran was only a community from like 300 to 200 BC until the fall of Jerusalem, so 70 AD. So it was only a community for that amount of time. So the scrolls that they had there from the Book of Enoch were scrolls that they would have brought with them there. Some people believe that they were scribes there, but a lot more stuff has come out about that, that they didn't actually, a lot of people believe that they weren't copying texts there, but instead that they were bringing them there because the Essenes were a priestly community, and you literally, it was like a monastery where everybody, all of the Essenes were all ritualized priests. And they all came from the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, if you know that word from the New Testament, the Sadducees were a group of people who held to the law. And they only, this actually kind of cool, the Sadducees really, one of the things that differentiated them is that they only believed that the written scrolls were the true word of God. So they didn't go off of any oral tradition. They held to that. And they were of the tradition of the high priest of the second temple. I forget his name. I'm not going to ask you what it is.
I don't have it off the top of my head.
But yeah, so they broke off of that. And basically what that means is that line of high priests that came from the second temple, they preserved the scriptures in Babylon. And they brought them there, and it was important for them when they reestablished the temple that they had the original scrolls, that they weren't just going off of what they remembered because of all of the stuff that they experienced in Babylon. So all the stuff that they experienced in Babylon, other lowercase g gods actively at work, when they came back, they were reading the scrolls again. And as they were reading the scrolls, it became important to them that their understanding of the Old Testament was based off of the scrolls, not off of oral tradition. So it brings a lot of validity to what was found at Qumran, and then ultimately a little bit of validity to the Book of Enoch itself being the second most found scroll there.
And the Essenes were a special group as well, because they were, for like lack of a better way to say it, they were considered, I think even by Jesus himself, the most right out of everyone. Where it's like they actually held, and they thought that of themselves, like they held to the law as like closer and more accurately than anyone at that time had.
Yeah, they were what you would consider zealots. Zealots, except for they were pacifists.
Correct.
So what they did, and then we'll move on, and then we probably need to wrap up.
I have this verse here too.
Okay. Yeah. But because there is more that we could talk about, but I like talking about the history of this.
Yeah. I'll tie a little bow on it with your original question in the beginning.
Okay.
I'll try to.
Like one of the things that's important to know about the people at Qumran, and maybe we could do a whole thing with Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff like that, but the people at Qumran, they actually built Qumran as a new Jerusalem. And the weird thing is like the way that, so Jerusalem sits on Mount Moriah, which is, there's valley all the way around Mount Moriah, and then there's mountain ranges around that. And if you go out, Qumran is only like 30 minutes away from Jerusalem. They basically just went down to the Jordan Valley, just east of Jerusalem, which is like a 30-minute at most car ride. So they went down to the Jordan Valley, and then they basically built a replica of the city of Jerusalem. And then the only people that could enter Qumran were people that were of the priestly order or went through the process of priesthood. So Qumran was, they believed that they were the children of light and that they were the ones that were correct and that they were the righteous ones.
Yeah, sure.
So you could only be in a scene if you were a priest or if you went through the process of becoming a priest.
Yeah.
So they held all of the texts extremely sacred, and the stuff didn't deteriorate or essentially go away that with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD because they hid the scrolls in the caves in the surrounding area of Qumran,
and they were preserved extraordinarily well.
They were, because they were written on papyrus, but then they were also written on different types of stones and metals.
Yeah,
which is kind of cool.
It is pretty cool.
Yeah.
So I guess,
do you want to all that Hebrews pack?
Passage? Oh yeah.
Package. The package. Hebrews passage.
So it is.
And then, we should wrap it up.
Yeah. Cause we've been going for a while.
I know. Maybe this is part two.
If you can't tell, we're Bible nerds. we like the Bible.
We do.
So this is, Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God.
Yeah. So basically what that's telling us is the only account of Enoch in the Bible that is descriptive of who he was through what means. Because all we have in Genesis 5 is that he walked with God and then he was not. That's all it says.
Yeah.
So what we're saying is you look at Hebrews 10.
11.
11?
Yeah.
10, 11?
Or 11, Hebrews 11, 11, 10. 5.
Okay. Hebrews 11, 5.
I wanted to be 10 so bad for you.
Well, I was close.
You were very close. I would not have gotten that close.
But the cool thing about that is that basically the writer of Hebrews, which arguably no one really lands on anything. Maybe it's Enoch. the writer of Hebrew talks about Enoch in a way that's traditionally laid out more in the book of Enoch. And one of the things that Paul and I were talking about a little bit is, I think, and I definitely want to bring up Jude.
Yeah.
Before we wrap up the question.
I was actually just about to go there myself.
Okay, perfect. So then let me say this. So So the thing about Enoch and who Enoch was, when you kind of go like, all right, well, apocryphal books a lot of times took the names of biblical characters. Yes. But you also have the New Testament talking about Enoch in reference to Genesis 5, which is in the scripture, but expounding on him with knowledge from the book of Enoch itself.
Yeah.
So in that description, it's tying the two things together in a way that's like, maybe this was not necessarily God breathed, not saying that. And I don't think most people are saying that. I don't think anybody's really saying that.
No.
Like, I think everybody kind of agrees that the Book of Enoch is an apocryphal text.
Yeah.
I think what the argument is should the Book of Enoch be considered in the conversation of Christians right. as a, I heard somebody reference it as a potential Rosetta Stone.
Hmm.
That it's something that opens up a whole yeah. other context.
Yeah.
That kind of gives language for, because there's a lot of things, and maybe the next episode should be,
I think we should get into it a little bit.
Yeah, into even what you're going to talk about in Jude, just for briefly. But that being said, like, basically what we see is the Bible talks about who Enoch is, and then it references him a little bit more in Hebrews way, way later. And so what we see about that, and what we have to understand, is that there was a worldview, there were books that they read, there were scrolls that they read as early Christians, as Jewish people, that they knew the context of this and they understood that. And just like Paul is handing me an ESV study Bible, that study Bible has commentary in it. The yeah. commentary is not God-breathed. The commentary is somebody who's writing down information that may help you read the Bible, and it may help you give a broader context to it. That's all I would argue that the position that we should take on what the Book of Enoch is a potential commentary on where the Bible starts to talk about things in such a brief fashion, because it's understanding that the reader already knows the full context.
Yeah.
And the full context actually only comes from the Book of Enoch itself.
Yeah.
So there are a lot of places in the Bible, not just the Old Testament, mostly in the New Testament, that reference directly the Book of Enoch. Because arguably we don't know, either the Book of Enoch, the Book of the Watchers, and the Parables are mostly written by Enoch himself, the seventh from Adam, or they're written at least before the birth of Christ, but they speak so much to Christ himself. Mm-hmm. The light to the Gentiles, the one by whom salvation will come. It speaks, the Book of Enoch speaks about Jesus in a way that the Old Testament doesn't directly, in a more direct fashion. Yeah. So, and maybe I'll wrap it up with something after you talk about Jude.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot inside of there.
There is.
With that. And I think the biggest thing that I think we need to walk away from this conversation,
okay,
trying to keep it as surface as we can with it, is because the question really, we had to keep stepping back to, like, why are we even talking about this?
Right.
And it's a big question to ask, especially because when, I think most people have heard of the Book of Enoch. And so, especially now, people have heard about it. And initially, we're like, ugh. Oh.
Yeah.
And like you brought up with commentary, I think that's a great parallel to bring up is, well, are we going to say that commentary is scripture? Absolutely not. I don't think anyone would argue that.
Right.
But commentary helps us as a non-ancient Jew to inform us on what is going on.
You're a non-ancient Jew?
Believe it or not.
that should be our first t-shirt.
Non-ancient Jew.
I'm just saying, that'd be a good bumper sticker
for
sure.
That would be pretty good.
Yeah.
There's our merch. Let us know what you guys think.
Actually, we would be non-ancient non-Jews.
Yeah, because we're not even Jewish. At least I'm not. I got to go on ancestry.com.
We didn't even get into red hair.
Trust me, that's another conversation.
Yeah, maybe next episode I'll say, why do you have red hair?
How many fingers do I have? what was I saying?
Wow, that's a whole different episode too. That's off of that. Guys, this podcast is going to have many episodes.
So welcome aboard.
As a non-ancient Jew.
As a non-ancient non-Jew. What was I talking?
A context. What? Commentary.
I lost my point. What was I saying?
Sorry.
No, you're good.
The commentary. Like the importance of the commentary as a context. Yeah, no,
Thank you.
Good.
I was like, that just went right out of my head. so it's funny. So like, we're not going to be the ones to say like, oh, that is scripture. but yet we're comfortable putting thoughts by like smart scholarly people. We're comfortable putting that in the Word of God next to it to help us read it.
I would go so far as to say we're comfortable with people who didn't go to Bible college at all telling us how to live our lives by the Bible.
Yeah.
But we're not okay with...
Yeah, and that's exactly where I'm at. It's like, but we're not okay with someone who's a lot closer to the original writers.
Yeah. Who someone who walked with God and then was not.
Yeah, someone spoken very highly of within the same book, and we're saying... entirely, let's get rid of the entire thing. And I think that is potentially foolish to do. And the reason I say that,
yeah,
in a very strong way like that to you, is when we study Scripture, our intent is to understand it better, hopefully.
Absolutely.
And so how do we understand it better? Well, as a non-ancient non-Jew... I don't even speak the language.
Right? Like, yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's like there's so much. I'm so distant from everything that was going on to the audience that it was written to.
Yes.
That I need to enter into that world. I need to. I want to step back, like pull it in a little bit, and say, like, what's going on? And sometimes one of the things that I found, and I know a lot of other scholars do the same thing, is let's look at ancient Babylonian texts, yeah. Mesopotamian texts,
right.
And we're not saying that that's scripture, but that can help inform us, which is what commentary does, in what's going on. Why, even when we talk about Stephen, like, why did Stephen give him a history lesson?
Yeah.
It's like, well, it was very important to what they were accusing him of. It's the context that's added.
Well, I think of the two men on the road, too, that Jesus appears to after his resurrection.
Yeah.
He appears to them, and it says that he opened up the scriptures to them,
mm.
and their hearts burned within them.
Yeah.
I think that's what Stephen's doing.
Absolutely.
I think that's what we're supposed to do.
I agree.
That
yeah.
when we speak about the Bible and what, and we unfold, we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to unfold what the scriptures are saying.
Yeah.
That hearer's heart will burn within them.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's great, especially when we look at, like, what's the point of the Bible?
Sure.
The Bible is not just this big old history book. It's not a fully comprehensive thing. If it was, it'd be a lot more pages. And even the Bible itself says, if they were going to be comprehensive about even the life of Christ, there wouldn't be enough ink.
Yeah.
We would drain the ocean dry trying to write about everything that Christ did within
his time
frame.
The earth wouldn't contain it.
Yeah. And so it's like, so why do we expect it to be comprehensive in every single level? Especially when it doesn't have to be. When the Bible itself can say, hey, someone else already wrote about this. Just go read their stuff.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so that's when we bring up Jude.
Yeah.
Because Jude and 2 Peter as well, those are two big references. Jesus himself makes some references during the Sermon on the Mount and then throughout his ministry, just to name a couple. To the writings of Enoch.
And what he preferred to call himself.
Yeah.
Son of Man.
Yeah.
That's a massive one.
That's huge. And that's straight from Enoch.
Mm-hmm.
So at the very least, we can say that some of Enoch's writings are worth paying attention to.
Yeah.
And then I think that's where it's the other part of Scripture, which it says test the spirits.
Right.
And it's like, ultimately, it's like, we're supposed to test Scripture itself to show that it's true. One of my favorite things is when we look at the ministries in the New Testament, what did Paul do? He went and he reasoned with them.
Yeah.
And it's like, that means it's reasonable.
Right.
The Scriptures are reasonable.
Yeah.
And so what things inform Scripture? What things help us inform what the story is? What's the context of the Scripture? What's our duty in this? What's our application? And I think... One of my favorite quotes is, those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it.
Right.
So how do we know the full story? Well, we need to read the full text.
Yes.
I'm not saying Scripture is incomplete by any means.
Right.
But I'm saying there's context that's missing because I'm not that person at that time.
Yeah. Yeah. And whereas the Scriptures, the 66 books, canonical Bible, it contains the entirety of the mystery of God within it.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But there's also a saying that all truth is God's truth.
Yeah.
And when you go through, there's also a scripture in Revelation that says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
And if any text testifies of Jesus, it has the spirit of prophecy, according to Revelation. And so because of that, the book of Enoch itself has many, many places in the first two, in the book of the Watchers and in the parables, that testify of who Jesus is in a major way. It's actually one of the main reasons why early Jewish leaders tried to rewrite some things,
yeah.
tried to push it out, yeah. and tried to let it not be part of what was... And you kind of go like, well, wait, they weren't canonizing scripture. Mm-hmm. They weren't, but it was probably in their synagogues, because yeah. why else were they pushing into it, right?
Yeah.
And what was yeah. being read in those synagogues? Like, when you have all of that, yeah, I think it's important to kind of go like, I want to hear about what Paul has to say, but what about the people that followed Paul? What about the other people? Yeah. You know, it's like, yes, yeah. scripture is fully complete within itself.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Contains the full mystery of God. Mm-hmm. But the mystery of God, if someone else has some more information,
yeah.
kind of want to know.
Yeah.
And you test it. And what do you test it against? You test it against the Bible.
Absolutely.
It's really easy.
Absolutely.
It's a litmus test.
Yeah.
You just put it against the Bible, and if it's like, the Bible doesn't really talk too much about fairies. So, or maybe it does.
And that's when it's like, let's break it down. Let's open it up.
Yeah, and let's look at it.
I think that's a big thing. When we can open up these things, we realize that scripture does speak to all things.
Yeah,
but we have to be the ones to open it up and look at it for what it is and not for what we think it is.
Yes.
And I think that's my encouragement to our posture toward the book of Enoch in particular in this case is, I'm not saying everything in there is right, because I think some of it is corrupted. Yeah. But that doesn't mean all of it is. And I think that there is truth in there. And how do we sparse what is true and what is not true? Well, one of them is, I'm going to sound Pentecostal here.
Go for it.
The Holy Spirit. Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
Let that be your guide. The other one is the Bible. How does it line up to the Bible? Because as St. Augustine, and you quoted, all truth is God's truth. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite things that I say is truth is truth is truth.
Yeah.
And that if it's true, it will always be true no matter what.
Yeah.
If you have someone that's saying, oh, this is reality, and the Bible says, no, this is, well, someone's wrong.
Right. Yeah.
And it could be me.
Yeah.
It could be, just the third party.
Sure. Yeah, yeah. But, and I think it's yeah. important for all of us to take that humility, that humble approach, and kind of do that. But one of the things I think about as we wrap this up is essentially like, there are things in the book of Enoch that can parallel and maybe give a little bit more context, not a ton of context, not create a whole other situation or a whole other book, but instead just develop a little bit more. And we literally see the writer of Hebrews use the book of Enoch to do just that,
yeah.
to take Genesis 5 and go, here's a little bit more. Well, where did they get it from? The book of Enoch.
Yeah.
So you kind of just go like, all right, it's just a little bit more to open up a little bit more, to see a little bit more, to know a little bit more. And also yeah. it's very subtle things that I think open up maybe big themes in the scripture that we'll get into in later episodes
yeah.
that it opens that up. Just it opens the door just a little bit wider and goes, there's actually a huge history to this.
Yeah.
And it's throughout everything. And we should really talk about that. But one of the things I think about is something as simple as if you don't think that you're not already letting apocryphal things influence your scriptural view, how many wise men were there? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
There were not three wise men.
Right.
That's not in the Bible. If you think that there were three wise men, there's not. There's three gifts, but there's not three wise men.
Mm-mm.
It's the wise men from the East.
Yeah.
So we don't know how many there were. We just know there were three gifts.
Yeah.
That's one of those things where the apocryphal things that are influencing that are movies and books mm-hmm. and things that we see. Back then, it was scrolls and a high priest or a priest reading that in the synagogue, or rabbi reading that in the synagogue. And so that's those things. It's like, yeah. Yeah. so that's like,
yeah,
not even touching the surface, but hopefully no. maybe a little bit of an introduction of the Book of Enoch itself.
Yeah. But I think more than anything, the importance and the takeaway from this, episode was more of a challenge for ourselves.
Yeah.
Let's challenge our own beliefs and our own assumptions about things. And let's say, what does the Bible actually say? What do these works actually say? You know, how many wise men were there? Oh, three. Is that what it actually says?
Right.
Where did that come from?
Right.
And I think that's the question. And these other writings can help connect dots.
Yeah.
And I think that's the important thing. Because the Bible's there. The Bible has what it needs. But there are things that it assumes we know.
Yes.
And writings like the Book of Enoch can help connect some of those dots for us to be like, oh, okay, now I see the through line.
Yeah.
And if you think it's weird, and it is weird, there's some weird stuff in there.
Yeah.
But if you think that's enough to throw it away, we'll have 66 other books for you to read. And so I'd say, jumping all the way back to the beginning, though, your question that we started with.
Was the Book of Enoch written by demons?
And we'll get back to that.
In episode 3. Come back, episode 3, and we'll get to why I even asked that question like that in the first place, because all we talked about was what the Book of Enoch is. Yeah. What does that have to do with demons? Find out.
We'll see you then. Or you'll see us then.